Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Thank you so much. Am I on? No, yeah? Hey, everybody, you guys look awesome. Incredible. Beautiful. I say thank you to Brad and also to Don. And also to Greg and Kathy for being such good leaders and servants. And just thank them for inviting me. Thank you. And I come from Dallas and Fort Worth area. I said one time Dallas, Fort Worth, and they said no, Fort Worth, because I was in Fort Worth. And so from there, I have a lot of friends and family and loved ones, and I love that area right there. I'm starting to love Riverside a whole lot. Just an incredible opportunity to be here. And I was there this morning sharing with some of the guys this morning. We had a great time in worship. And when they finished worship, I said, no, keep going. And I just love the worship team here. And I wish they didn't stop. So I was like, yeah. There's something real unique about worship that just walks you right into the presence of God. And, you know, testimonies, the Bible says testimonies are very powerful. You know, you could say, for real, your testimony in Christ is just as powerful as the Word of God. Because it is. It's connected to the Word. It's synonymous. And I was 17 years old. I was a sophomore in high school. I was a pretty good athlete, both track and field. And I lettered early on as a sophomore, as a varsity letterman, and I competed, and I trained, but I didn't train hard enough, and I had some things that hampered my potential, and that was drinking alcohol. I liked to drink alcohol because it was a staple in my family. It was a constant in my family on the table, and when my family had troubles, the way they dealt with it was alcohol. It was able to just drink their problems away, you might say. And so for me, I learned that early on. And I started to drink early on, 15, 16. But I was an athlete, so I struggled. You know, I knew I liked sports, but I also didn't like my life. And so I drank to mask the pain and shame and guilt of who I was and not knowing really who I was, but and where I was at in life. Well, I had a cousin from New Jersey. He was my favorite cousin. His name was Bobby. He came to visit. Just to come to visit, and while he was in town and while he's at the house one night, my parents went to bed, and it was around 11:30 or so. Everybody had been drinking, playing cards, and like I said, it was acceptable for me to drink and our family. And so they went to bed, and my cousin says, hey, I want to go shoot pool. And I said, well, I want to go too, and I had an older stepbrother. And so after a few minutes, my mom yells from the other room, no, it's too late, you can't go. And so I was like, Bobby, come on, talk my mom into it. You know, he was my favorite cousin. We loved Bobby. He treated my mother like gold. You know, and my mother had gone through some bad relationships, and Bobby was the guy that came and helped my mom out. So I had a high regard. I had a respect for Bobby because he treated my mom good when other guys treated her bad. And so out the door we went. And I say right now, if you're a parent of a child in this place, you are the parent. They aren't. You're the wiser one. They aren't. You're the smarter one. You're the one that pays the bills. You want to put food on the table, clothes on. You tell them what to do. They don't tell you what to do. Amen? I said that last week, a week and a half ago in Pennsylvania. And afterwards, there was about 800 people and students and parents. And they come up, and the one parent come up and said, I want to let you know my daughter's really upset at you for you saying that. I said, well, good. You know, good. Good. So we went, and while we were shooting pool, about 20 minutes into shooting some pool, just having a good time, drinking shots, peppermint schnapps, and beer, and we were just having a good time. My cousin says, I'm going to rob the place. I mean, that quick, he says, I'm going to rob the place. And so we were like, I wouldn't have done it, and neither would my stepbrother, but we went along with it, and we said, okay, we'll leave, and if you're going to rob, you come back. It was like a small lakeside tavern. And so we left and parked down the street a little bit, and then my cousin, he walked back in. And as he walked back in, he was supposed to come in and get the money and just walk out. And he never came out. And when I walked up to the bar and looked in the door, he had murdered the owner. He had stabbed the owner to death. And I'd yelled him to stop, but he stabbed the owner to death. And it was crazy. And I was scared, but I was like caught up in this robbery, and it was a mess, you know? And so I stepped back outside, waited, and he got some money, and so we took off. And I knew I was in trouble, and so we went to New York City. I followed him up there in New York City, and all we did was walk the streets of Spanish Harlem, and he took the money that he robbed, and he bought heroin, and he shot it in his arm. And I remember him asking if I wanted some. I said, no, I don't want, no. And I mean, I snorted some, I had smoked weed and all that other stuff. Well, about a day up there walking the streets, I was totally lost. I had no idea what to do, and he didn't have a plan, and I realized real quickly he didn't have a plan. And so the idea was either I run with him or I turn myself in, and I decided that I would turn myself in. My cousin said, you can run with me or you can turn. I did it. They're after me. I'm the one that did it. So I turned myself in, and when I came back, I was arrested and charged. And I remember thinking, my mother kept saying, Gene, tell the truth. And so I told them the truth, and they said, stand up, you're under arrest. And I was arrested, and I was placed in a juvenile center. 90 days or so into my arrest, I was given an attorney, and the attorney said, the best thing you can do is plead guilty, you can be out in 10 years. So I'm thinking, I'm 17, I'm going to be 27 years old. I can't even comprehend being 19. Let alone trying to be 27. But I knew I was there. I didn't have a backbone. I didn't say no, not to do it. And I felt terrible. I felt guilty. I felt bad. I felt really responsible because I never said no. I entered a plea of guilty 90 days into my arrest, which was really unheard of. The day before my 18th birthday, I stood before the judge, and the judge says, I sentence you to life without the possibility of parole. In my mind, I'm thinking I'm going to do 10 years. Well, I get transported the next day. I'm 18 years old. I get transported to the Camp Hill State Prison in Pennsylvania. And I start my sentence. And the rude awakening was, beside looking at the barbed wire and looking at the guard in the tower with the gun and the uniforms and the amount of people, I went from a small 15 detention center to 2,500. And I was overwhelmed with this whole thing. And I remember walking in, and the rude awakening was I started meeting other guys that were doing life without parole, because that's all there is in Pennsylvania, life without parole. And I remember doing this, and they were saying, young buck, how much time are you doing? And I said, well, I'm doing 10 years, but I have a life sentence. And they were like, no, you're going to die in here like the rest of us. I said, well, my attorney said I'd be out in 10. He said, no, your attorney lied to you. Well, I got on the phone real quick, called my attorney. I said, I want to go back, appeal my case. I want to go back. I said, I got the worst possible sentence, you know, and within like 15 minutes, I hung up the phone in defeat, just intimidated. You know, at 18, you can't comprehend anything. And I just went back to my cell, and I said, I'll just do my time. So I started my sentence. Well, right away, I got a GED, and I went to college. I did some college work. I did some programs. I got into AANA. I got into stress and anger. I did prison adjustment programs. I really got involved in the prison. I said, well, I want to change, and I want to get help. And I sat down with counselors, and I'm like, how does an 18, 17-year-old end up doing life without the possibility of parole? All my friends went on to finished high school, college. They got married. And for the longest time, my friends were there. But, you know, they have their lives, and they move on, and they go on, and they, you know, go out of state, they get married, they have their lives. And so here I was about 6-7 years into my sentence, and it got real old. It got real repetitive, and I started to turn inward, and I started becoming angry, and I started like feeling isolated, and I started pushing people away. And what I did was I was trying to mask some pain and shame and guilt about my own life. I was 24, 25 years old, 26 years old, and I had no clue what to do with my life and where I was going, and I was embarrassed about being in prison. But I found a couple guys, friends, I met with these guys, and they had access to prescription medication. They had access to meth, and they had access to cocaine. And so that started like a 2-year party scene that we would party every week, to a point where I would put a needle in my arm and shoot coke and meth and all that other stuff. And it was some friends of mine that they introduced me to all that. But it was sort of like I found something to mask the pain and the hurt, but it was always temporary. It was always temporary because at one point, the drugs were gone, the high was gone, and I was left with myself. I realized I was my biggest problem. Well, I was going to eat one day. I was going to chow, and as I walked through the door, I saw on a bulletin board, it said, Prison Invasion 86. It was a big, colorful poster. It said, Prison Invasion, and it had the gospel, it had Teen Challenge, and it had some testimonies, music, and it's everybody's welcome to come to the prison chapel. Well, along the way was about 100 men from the outside, pastors and lay people. They would just came into prison. They had the tethers, they had the wristbands, and they would walk around the prison, and wherever they wanted to go, they could go wherever in the prison. They'd go in the chow hall, they'd go in the yard, they'd go in the cell blocks. And this guy kept coming after me. He kept like chasing after me. He said, hey, I want to tell you about what Jesus did for me. Jesus delivered me from alcoholism. I'm no longer an alcoholic. Jesus set me free. I don't drink no more. I sing in the choir. I was like, okay, that's cool. Well, I saw him a little later. He said, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus, I said, okay. And he kept telling me about how Jesus delivered him from alcohol. And I'm thinking, why are you telling me that? He said, well, come on over to the chapel tonight. There's a service. So I walk into this prison chapel about the third time in 10 years. The first two other times that I had been over to the chapel was to make some kind of connection, to pass off some drugs or something. And so I walk in, and this place is, it's just humming with praise and worship and noise and people high-fiving and clapping. And it was just prayer, and it was just hum in this prison. It was packed. It was like 250, 275 guys in this prison chapel. It was kind of designed for 200. You know, it was packed. And I remember they after they sat down and the music died, and we sat there, and the guy got up and started preaching that Jesus died and rose again, and in him there's eternal life. And I thought, okay, I kind of believe that he did it. That's cool. And he said, real men make commitments. Real men make commitments. And I knew I never made a commitment in my life. Anytime things got tough, I would give up. Anytime school got hard, I'd quit. You know, I did some college. I quit. You know, I quit my GED thing, and I went back and got a GED. And I had this habit of quitting when things got tough. I didn't know what it was to make a commitment, especially to the Lord. And I remember leaving that night without making a commitment. But I it was on my mind, and I went back again the next day. I went back the next night, and I walked in. It was exciting, the music and the praise and the worship and testimonies and people talking. And Teen Challenge got up, and they were testifying about what Jesus did and how they delivered from drugs and shooting and stabbing and all this other crazy stuff. And I said, well, I can relate to some of that stuff, but, you know, I was never shot at, and I never shot anybody. But I was like, there's something going on. These guys are like a mess, and they're saying, he said Jesus, you know, put him on the right path or gave him life. And so the pastor gets up and he preaches, and he says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again, and in him there's eternal life. And I thought, man, I know what it is to have eternal life. I'm sorry, I know what it is to have life without parole, but I don't know what it is to have eternal life. And so I just really just struggled with that whole thing about life. And he said, look, he said, real men make commitments. Real men make commitments. And so I didn't make a commitment. So at the end of the night, there was a time of fellowship. Guys were just hanging out and talking and praying. And I kept looking around at all the people, and I felt like I was by myself in this big room. In my mind, I was. And anytime I would look at somebody, they would like walk over to me and say, hey, you know Jesus? I'm like, no. Hey, do you know Jesus? I'm like, no. And they were like, hey, have you made a commitment tonight? I'm like, no. And I got to a point where I was getting real tired of that challenge. And so I stopped looking around. Or if I saw you look at me, I would look away. I mean, he don't see me, you know. Put the shield up. Well, I'm there, and I'm just observing for about a minute. And then I hear this guy behind me. Hey, how you doing tonight? And I turn around, this guy from the outside. I said, good. He said, have you made a commitment tonight? I was like, dang, I can't get away from it. I said, no. I said, but I know some Christians, you know. He says, okay, cool. He said, my name is Larry Titus. I said, okay, I'm Gene. And he said, wait right here. And he goes and gives me his card. He says, here. He said, my name is Larry Titus. If you need anything, you need a book, you need a Bible, you need some, you know, some money, you need clothes, you need, you know, whatever, some sneakers. let me know. And I'm thinking, he doesn't, this guy doesn't know anything about me. He doesn't know I'm caught up in pornography, I'm caught up in drugs, I'm putting a needle in my arm, I'm shooting meth, cocaine, I'm lying, I'm cheating, I'm stealing, I'm a mess. I'm in so darkness that you can almost feel it. It was like abrasive, you know? And so I asked him, I said, hey, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, well, how long have you known Jesus? He said, since I was 4 years old. I said, you know Jesus since you're four? He said, yeah. He said, I knew God called me to be a missionary at five. Well, I looked at him like, really? I was like, I'm 26 and a half years old. I have a life sentence. You know, I think I got the cat by the tail because I'm living a chameleon life in the prison system. I know how to operate. I know how to talk. I know how to dress. I know how to shave. I know how to talk. I know how to go to work on time. But nobody knows really what I'm doing. I kept it real quiet. So he leaves. I leave. And I don't make a commitment. And I come back the next morning. When I walk back in the next morning, man, my stomach was churning. My hands are sweating. I was real nervous. So I sat way in the last pew. And the only thing left was the back door because I was going to leave if I got real hot. And so I sat there while I heard the message. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried in a grave. He was resurrected on the third day and he sent into heaven. And in him there's eternal life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And I heard him and the guy said, real men make commitments. You don't try Jesus, you make a commitment to him. And I'm thinking, why is he looking right at me? There's 250 guys in this room, and this guy's looking right at me, and he's back there, and he can't even see me, but he's looking right at me. So I'm kind of like lighting us, like my head down. You know, you've been there, I know. And so at the end of the service, he said, look, you only got a few minutes left. We're going to leave here. You may not have another opportunity to accept the Lord. And I knew I wanted to so bad. I wanted to so bad. I can almost taste the Lord. But I couldn't get up. My legs weren't moving. And these guys must have saw me. These three guys came over and they said, hey, you look like you want to accept the Lord. And I was like, I couldn't even speak. Like, yes, no, I don't know. And I just said, and I stood up. And I went to the front. And they came up and we got on our knees. And he led me through a sinner prayer. And he just said, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me for my sins. I want to live for you. Set me free. And these chains came off me. I mean, and this weight came off me, like this weight. And I remember stood up. And when I stood up, all I knew, I felt this peace and I felt really light. And I used to love powerlifting and put hundreds of pounds on my back and squat. You know, it's that whole thing. And I felt like that's the only thing I really said was this weight was off my back. And he said, go back, read your Bible. So I go back to my cell. And I started reading my Bible, and the first thing I realized was I was forgiven. And I realized that God forgave me all my sins, and I was a son of God. I knew that I was born again. I didn't understand everything, but I understood I was forgiven, and I knew I was born again. And I knew that I had some business to take care of with a bunch of people and apologize. And I said to God on my knees one day, and I said, Lord, forgive me for hurting Danny. He said, yep. He said, but I'm not Danny. Go talk to Danny. I was like, dang. That's how it works, huh? Humility. Okay, Lord. So, I mean, for real, you know, I wasn't laughing then, but I laugh now because that's how God works. And so I started like almost cell to cell asking people to forgive me. And every time I went there, people forgave me. They were like, Gene, we go back a long ways. And I knew that if I humble myself, God gave me grace. Not one person rejected me. Not one person said, I'll never forgive you. But I went and I apologized and I said, please forgive me for hurting you. I'm a jerk. Well, I write Larry Titus a letter and he said, put me on your visiting list. I'm coming to see you. So Larry begins to visit me. He would come in every week. Another pastor named Steve Boyer would come in every week and they would just come in and they would visit. And whatever they taught their church on Sunday, they would come in on Monday and they would teach me and they would just fill me up with the word. And I learned quickly that the word of God is eternal. Everything else is temporary. And Lord, and Gene, put your trust in the word of God. And so I started memorizing the word. Larry would say, memorize the word. Memorize the word. Memorize the word. I would come out on a visit and I would start downloading my problems. And Larry would say, praise the Lord. All things are working together for the good of those who love God. I'm like, man, I'm going through all kinds of problems in here. And I got family problems and problems with the officers. And officer, you know, I got all these problems. He said, praise the Lord. I'm like, oh, shut up, Larry. But, you know, praise God for a pastor who told me the truth. And so I started like just mentoring with Larry and Steve, and these guys just invest in me. So what I did was I had an opportunity with 11 years in, I had an opportunity to go to the governor of Pennsylvania and ask him for a commutation of sentence, which is a plea of mercy, asking him to reduce your sentence from life in prison to life on parole based on merit. So I filed, I had some support, I had no opposition from the community, and I got denied. And when I got denied, I remember going back to my cell, getting on my knees, and the only thing I wanted to do was run to the Lord. Because I felt rejected, I felt hurt, but I ran to the Lord, and I just said, Lord, not my will, but yours. This has nothing to do with me, Lord. This is your life in me, and I live for you. And I mean, it wasn't like that, but I got there, and I just spent time with the Lord. And I just started saying thank you to the Lord, because 2 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, you know, rejoice always, pray always, and give thanks to God in Christ Jesus. This is his will concerning you. And so I would just give thanks to the Lord. When I had 11 years in, I filed a commutation again. And this time I had the district attorney who prosecuted the case. He wrote a letter on my behalf and said, Gene should be released. He's done enough time. He's got a job. He's got a home plan. He's got skills. He's remorseful. So I file and I get denied. And when I got denied, it hurt. I went back to my cell and I'd get on my knees and worship and praise the Lord, because God, I said, you're sovereign over my life. From morning to night, you're sovereign over my life. And it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. And I learned to be teachable and I learned to be correctable. Because if you're teachable, you always grow. And if you're correctable, no matter how far you get off track, you get back on. So that governs my life even today, to be teachable and correctable. I would allow anybody to teach me. I said that one time and an unbeliever came up and started telling me about my Christianity. I was like, what do you know? And the Holy Spirit said, are you teachable? I was like, oh, wow. So I got corrected. So be teachable and correctable, because nobody likes to know it all. So with 17 years in, I wait all those years and I work on a resume, I work on job skills, and you know, I've done everything. I worked in a hospital orderly, mail clerk, I did dishes, did all kinds of stuff. And so at 17 years, I had another opportunity to go for commutation, and I had jobs and I had home plans and I had a lot of support, and I would wait for the response, and they said, Gene, you've been denied. And I went back to my cell and I got on my knees and I just started worshiping the Lord. I literally got on my knees by the side of my bed and I would worship the Lord, because he is good all the time. He's sovereign, he cares, he provides. He has a plan, and I could do his plan right then in the prison. I didn't have to wait to get out. I didn't have to go to Tunkhannock, Pennsylvania. I didn't have to go to Dallas to do God's will. I was doing God's will right there on K Block in Camp Hill Prison. I was doing God's will right there. I was leading people to the Lord, just introducing people to the Lord, washing feet, baptizing, whatever we could do in the ministry to win souls. And we saw new guys coming into prison. We knew that they needed something to drink. They needed some sneakers, some shorts to run some ball, because we figured if we met their need, they might listen to what he had to say. Because I had too many people come up to me and say, Jesus loves you, and just walk away. And I thought, I don't want to minister that way. I want to minister out of whatever God has given me. And so for a couple bucks a day working, we'd take that money and we'd pull it together and we would be able to help other people. It was just community. I had this experience one day. I was reading my Bible, and I just felt like there was something not right. You know, I'm reading, and as I was reading the Bible, there was an event that happened when I was in seventh grade. And I thought about it, and I hadn't thought about it in a while, but it used to be a nagging memory in my life before I got saved. And this, what happened was, I was in seventh grade. I was a little class clown. I like to make people laugh, but I was rude. I was being, you know, disruptive with the teacher. So I was there, and he got had it with me. And so he walks down the aisle, and as he walks down the aisle, he turns his class ring and he slaps me right in the side of the head. I mean, it was like a big knot came up, and I cursed him out, and you know, I left the classroom. I went home. Well, 2 days later, my mother says, "Hey, school called. They're wondering why you're not in school." And I said, so we go back to school, and we sit there in the principal's office, and I tell him exactly what happened. And the teacher come in and said, "Nope, never happened." And they believed the teacher. And for that, I got paddled. So not only did I get assaulted, but I also got paddled. Well, over the years, that ate me up. And there probably wasn't a week that went by in prison that I did not think of ways to get him back. Up until the point I got saved and I knew God forgave me, I knew my sin against God was far greater than any sin against me, and I was willing to forgive people. But you know what? This thing kind of lingered on. It was something about it. I was embarrassed by it. The fact that I got paddled, I was embarrassed. I was hurt. And I started just praying for this guy and I said, "Lord, what is it? What is it, Lord? I forgave him." He said, you have, but you've never blessed him. Because it says in there, it says, sons and daughters of God know how to bless those who hurt them. And I thought, man. So I got on my knees and I started blessing his teacher. And I started blessing him by name. I started blessing him with a promotion. I prayed that he have a new car in the garage. I prayed his kids went on to college. I prayed that his marriage would be good. Everything I wanted for myself, I prayed for him. And when I started praying for him like that, immediately that was broken. It was broken. I no longer was embarrassed. I was no longer ashamed of it. I started sharing that story with some of my fellow inmates. And when I started sharing that story, I remember standing in a room in a crowd of about 7-8 guys. And we were standing there and I was sharing this story real quickly. Yeah, it's just like that. And this one guy started crying. And I looked over and I pulled him aside later. I said, "What happened, man?" I said, "What's going on? Was the Lord speaking to you?" He said, "Man," he said, "I've never told anybody this." He said, "When I was a young kid," he said, "my dad abused me, or my grandfather abused me. He put a chain around my neck, locked it, and locked me down in the dark basement." And I was like, I couldn't even comprehend. I couldn't even comprehend that type of treatment. And he said, "But since you shared your story, I want to share mine." And I saw a brother get free. And I don't go around tell people to share all your garbage and all your trash. Some of the stuff is meant to be with the Lord. But if God has dumped something in your life, you can use it to help someone else. So with 17 years and I got denied, when I had 24 years in, I stayed in the Word. I got up in the morning. I would get up and pray. I would read. I would say, "Lord, not my will, but yours." I would just get up and go serve. One day, I would hardly ever go to the yard in the morning. That was my study time, you know. And I was a very disciplined guy. But I was opening up the Word. I'm reading. It was about 8 o'clock, 8:30, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Go to the yard." I'm like, "Yeah, I don't go to yard in the morning." It's afternoon. You know, really, it was like, I was like, and he said, "No, go to yard." So I get up and I'm like, "That's weird. I never go to yard in the morning." So I go to the yard. As I walk out in the yard, I'm thinking, "What in the world? Why am I going to that yard?" I go out in the yard and there's a guy standing there by the gate. "Gene, man, I'm so glad you come. I was hoping you'd come out." I was like, "Man, okay, Holy Spirit, I want to listen to you. You know, I really want to listen to you. You know, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit." Because in the Word of God will always confirm. If you ever wonder about, you know, are you hearing from the Holy Spirit? The Word of God will always confirm it. And so with 24 years and I fall again, and I have a lot of support. You know, this senior deputy attorney general for Pennsylvania had written letters on my behalf. They opened up their home. I had a lot of support. I had political, I had friends, I had businesses. I had a lot of support. And the institution was supporting me, recommending me. And when I remember, after 24 years, they said, "Gene, the governor denied you." I went back to my cell and the same thing. And I just got on my knees. And it wasn't that I just did it for those events. I did it every day. There's something about giving thanks and worshiping God that is liberating, and it invites the presence of God in your life, and it's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I remember reading the Bible one day. It was 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I was reading that and I knew it. I memorized. It's like, you know, yeah, I memorized. I looked up the word new and the difference between new and all that. And the Lord says, you don't believe it. And I'm like, yeah, I believe it. I said, yeah. He said, no, you don't. I said, yeah. He said, well, go look in the mirror and tell yourself you're awesome. I'm like, yeah, that's dead. That's not happening. He said, go look in the mirror and tell yourself you're awesome. If you believe that you're new creation, tell yourself you're awesome. And I'm like, hey, I can't do it now. So I get up and I go stand over. They have the little plastic 5x7 mirrors, you know. And I walk over, I'm like, you're a liar. So I walk back over. I'm like, man, I have a hard time doing it, you know. So I'm like, you're awesome, man. Gene, you're a liar, man. You know, you lusted the other day. Hey, you know, you lost your temper. Yeah, you know, and it's like all this stuff that I, in my past, you know, you're in for homicide. How can you be awesome? And I just remember looking in my mirror because Larry Titus was also a big influence in my life because he would always say, Gene, you're awesome. You're wonderful. You're awesome. And I'm like, yeah, you probably say that to everybody. So I, you know, God had to confront me right then. And I remember looking in a mirror and say, Gene, you're awesome because God designed you to be awesome. And I stopped calling myself a dirty, rotten sinner. And I started calling myself a son of God, the righteousness of God, holiness of God, purposed. And I just started like identifying myself with the word of God. And if there's anything that, I know God's not frustrated, but I always say that if there's anything God can be frustrated with us is that we don't believe what he says about us. And so I just started believing what the word of God says, whether I felt it or not. I would read it and say, this me. This is for me. This is me. When I had 27, 28, 29, 30 years in, I filed again. It takes a little bit of process to file your petition, to write letters, to get support. And I remember going up and I filed my petition at 30 years and I waited 2.5 years for an answer. It's a long time when it comes normally within an hour or within a year. And so I remember waiting and I'm thinking, God, did you forget me? You know, maybe they don't have my petition. Maybe the answer came back and they never got it to me. Maybe it's sitting up in a file somewhere. I mean, all kinds of stuff runs through your mind when you're waiting on the Lord. And so I just really, I kind of just got into the worship of the Lord. And about 2.5 years go by and a counselor says, hey, Gene, they're having a hearing in the institution level. The answer came back, come on up. And I knew I was going home, man. I was excited. And I go up there and they say, the governor denied you. And I was like, I mean, just gut shot. And I remember standing there and I'm like trying to hold it together, you know. And I shook their hands and I said, thank you for supporting me and recommending me. Is there anything else I can do to better my chance for my release? And he said, we can't help you out. It's going to be hard because we're trying to get you out. We get you out, there's hope from other inmates. So I thanked him. As I was walking back to my cell, I mean, my mind was spinning, you know. I'm like, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, I want you to get on my knees and thank me. So I'm like, okay. So I walk back, I go in, close my cell, and I'm standing there. I'm walking back and forth in my cell, and I'm thinking, who do I tell first? Larry, my sister, my friends, my best friend Henry. Who do I talk to first? You know, and the Lord says, just thank me. When I hit my knees, I lost it. I put the pillow in my face and I just lost it. I just sobbed, and I knew I was going to die in prison. I just felt it, and I didn't want to. And I just know I needed to open my mouth and say, okay, Lord, live or die, I'll serve you in prison. And I just remember opening my mouth, and as I started to just pour out my heart to God, I started saying, thank you. Because that's scripture. And I said, God, thank you for the denial. Thank you that they said no. And when I started saying thank you, I started saying thank you for providing and protecting and promoting me. And when I said those three words, God, you provided for me, God, you protected me, and God, you promoted me, I saw really quick slides of God protecting me. There was a guy named George Patrick, and he was 6'5", and he was about 300 pounds or so. He was just a big, big muscle head. And he'd walk around the prison, and he would call me Christian. He said, I hate everybody, Christian. I hate everybody. I hate men. I hate cops. He said, I love dogs. It's like kind of intimidating, you know. But I love this guy. I mean, I would pray for him. I'd say, gee, you know, George, Jesus loves you, man. He said, watch it. You know, he'd get upset. Well, one day I'm in the gym Monday morning. I'm working out, and he's working out, and he comes over. He says, hey, Christian. He said, I saw you Sunday in church. I said, yeah, George. He said, I saw you hugging that sex offender. He said, they ought to be killed. They ought to be shot. God don't love them. God hates them. And I'm thinking, George. So as he started walking away, I said, no, George. I said, Jesus said what you hate in others is really what you hate in yourself. And I guess it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because he turned, he went to punch me like, I'm going to kill you. And he went to punch me, and I said, I'm going to go see Jesus right now. I mean, I was scared. I was like, oh, and it just stopped, and he walked away, and he said, I hate you, Christian. You know, I never stopped loving on him. I never stopped praying for him. I don't know where he's at. One day I'm going to be somewhere in South Philly, and I'm going to be sharing my story, and he's going to be, hey, Christian, that's me. I'm hoping that he's redeemed and born again, you know. God protected me. He said, that was me. I protected you. God provided and God promoted. I never had to promote myself. And I remember getting real quiet, because you give God the last word. You know, you can say anything you want to the Lord, but give him the last word, because he's always right. You're not. I'm not. And so when I heard him say, I'm going to release you. I mean, it was like that. I'm going to release you. But not based on your effort, not based on who you know, not on what you accomplished. And I thought, phew, I don't have nothing else. It's got to be the Lord. So I stood up. I said, what do I do? He said, go back to work, go back to serving, go back to getting up, reading and praying and studying. And so I do. I want to kind of fast track a little bit, because a few months later, I got a letter in the mail from an attorney in Philadelphia. It said that it was an opportunity for me to go back to court. And when I went back to court, they started to reveal the errors in my case. It took 20 months through the process. They gave me an attorney. I went back to court. And as I went back to court, I was shackled and chained in an orange jumpsuit. And I remember they vacated my sentence. They said my sentence was illegal, but I didn't know whether they were going to release me or they were going to give me 40 years. I waived all my rights because, hey, a servant has no rights, and I'm a servant. I know I'm a son of God, but my attitude is a servant, and so I waive all my rights in any aspect of life. Nobody owes me anything. God doesn't owe me anything. I owe a life of love. And I remember going back into courtroom, and as I walked back into the courtroom, I was greeted with about 50 friends and family in the courtroom, sitting in the gallery. And I remember I could barely breathe. I can barely look at them eye to eye because I was so overwhelmed. And I said, if I can just get through this process, this hearing, then I can turn around. But we were sitting there, and then the judge started talking, and the DA started talking, and then he said, do you have anything to say? And I remember standing up, and I had an opportunity at 52 years old to apologize publicly, which I didn't do at 17, had no clue. And I thanked everybody for investing in my life. I said, I'm a product of others' investment in my life. And the judge had me sit down. There was a little bit more housekeeping. And then he said, you go ahead, stand up. And when I stood up, he said, the defendant, G. McGuire, has served 34 years, 9 months, and 15 days, and has served his maximum sentence, 34 years, 9 months, and 15 days, and is released effective this date. And court just went crazy. I mean, people were clapping and hallelujah. And I remember I was, I was a mess. I was crying, and I was standing there. I was shackled, and places erupted. And I looked up and said thank you to the judge, and the judge walked off the bench, never closed the court. The stenographer, she left. And I can hear my sister behind me climbing over some chairs trying to get to me, and the sheriff's like, hold on, Mary, hold on. Well, in that process, it got real quiet, and someone yells across the courtroom, unshackle him, release him from his chains, he's a free man. They came over and unshackled me, and next thing you know, they hand me some clothes and said, Gene, go change. You're free to go home. It's a little strange when you were just serving life without parole. And they say, Mary, take your brother home. So I go back into this the discharge, and I'm putting some clothes on, I'm putting some jeans on, and I'm putting some shirt on, and so everything I was colorful, it's blue, and it's nice, and it's not cocoa brown, it doesn't have AK-4192 stamped all on it, and it doesn't have the big DOC on the back letter of DOC, and no, it wasn't Disciple of Christ, it was Department of Corrections, and so I was like, wow, this stuff is good. It smells good, you know? And so I reach in the bag, there's a bottle of Dolce & Gabbana, light blue men's cologne. You don't see even know that in the prison. So I spray it. I was like, man. So I like, and they're like, Gene, stop. In fact, a couple of minutes later, I was out and people were like following me around with the, I thought it was an Etch-a-Sketch. I really did. I didn't know what it was. It was an iPad. They were videotaping my release, and I didn't know what it was. And they were like, somebody comes up and said, "Hey, lay low on the cologne," you know. And I was, and so someone comes up and says, "Hey, so and so from California. Friends were out in California." He said, "Hey, they're on the phone. They want to talk to you." So I grab a phone and I look at it. I'm like, "What the heck is this? I never saw a cell phone in my life. I never held one. I never saw one." And they were like, "Put it to your ear." And I'm like, I'm like, "I can't hear anything." And they're like, "No, put it to your ear." And I'm like, then they come over and it was upside down. It's like, welcome to the 21st century, you know? So, I mean, we go home and that night, I'm bouncing off the walls. And while I'm home about 10:30, not about 10 o'clock, I asked my sister, I said, "Hey, can I go to the mall?" She goes, "Honey, there's no mall around here. We're like 25 miles from the mall. But there's a Walmart." I said, "That's cool. Your nephew can take him. He's 26. So he said, "Yeah, Uncle Gene, I'll take you." So we get in a car. He said, "Well, we stop at this little pump and pantry." I mean, I live out in the country. And so it's out there, you know. That's why I moved to Dallas, because I like being around people. And so I'm standing there, and he stops to get some gas. So we're standing there, and he's pumping gas. I'm like, "What'd you do? Where's the guy with the white hat and tanky, you know, the hanky and all that, you know?" And he's pumping gas, and he said, "Well, this is what you do. You put your card in." And so he just wrote briefly, and so this car pulls up next to us. Vroom! And this lady pops up, a young lady. She gets out of the car. She goes, "Hey, guys, I just came over to get some cigarettes. I forgot my wallet. Can you help me out and get some cigarettes?" And my nephew says, "No, I just came to get some gas. I didn't bring my wallet." And I'm looking at my nephew. I'm like, "You don't have your wallet? Man, we're going to jail and we get pulled over, you know?" I was like that, you know, kind of paranoid. And so she looks at me and she goes, "Well, can you help me out?" And I'm like, I don't have anything, you know? And she goes, like, lying, and like I was lying. And you know, when you're telling the truth, and some of you panic, so I pulled a prison card. And so I said, "Look, I just got out of prison today." And she goes, "Well, how long are you in prison?" I said, "A long time." And she goes, "Well, how long?" I said, 35 years, and she just got back in the car and took off. I look at my nephew, I was like, what's that? She goes, "She wasn't 18. I was like, "Oh." You know, and so anyway, I a couple weeks later, I was on a plane headed to Dallas. I knew God, my future was in Dallas. Larry Titus had moved to Dallas, and he told me, he says, "After visiting me for 25 years, faithfully, he moved to Dallas," and he says, "You have a home and you have a job to start out." And so I moved to Dallas and I started working there. And I was just looking at the clock, sorry. and so I was working down here. And then so I worked for Larry a little bit. I worked some roofing. I'm trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do? I always had this dream and this passion while I was in prison and pastoring a church. I pastored the church in there. Pastor gave us a lot of leeway. We did things. We wrote plays. We baptized. We did sermon. We did everything. I loved it. I loved church. I loved church. I loved serving. And I thought, okay, when I get out someday, I'll start a Bible study in my home and then lead to that, and it'll grow and grow and grow and have a church. And pastor, when I get out, it was the last thing I wanted to do. And I'm like, okay, now I have no clue at all. I don't know what to do. So I just found myself wherever I had an opportunity to share my testimony, I would share my testimony, whether it was on a street corner, at a restaurant, I would just share parts of my story, all of it. About a year out, I was speaking at a restaurant called Sweetie Pie Ribeyes. It's in Decatur, Texas. I was invited to come share my testimony. The guy said, "You can come share your testimony at this company. They won't pay you, but they'll give you a free steak." I said, "I'll take it." And so I started sharing my testimony. When I got done, I sat down next to a guy named Paul Vineyard, who's the owner of Babe's Chicken Dinner House. And he said, "Yo, bud." He's like, "Hey, bud." He said, "I got 1,500 employees. I want them all to hear your story. And if I work it out, we..." And so that started a relationship. And that started me going into the stores on Saturdays. And I started sharing with his 900 young people. Started sharing the gospel with them. Seeing people get saved and people being recommitted. It was evangelism in the marketplace. A couple years later, I started writing this book called Unshackled. And I had a lot of help. And we got to a point, we had a manuscript. It was finished. And we were searching for a title for the book. I had a title. And I held on to it for years. But my book committee kind of shot it out of the water. They said, "You know, Gene, that's not a good title. We just keep thinking." And so I had this title, AK-4192. That was my title. I was going to have that as a title. And I was like, okay, let me hold on to it loosely. And they said, "Yeah, Gene, sounds like a gun. That's not..." You know, I was trying not to be religious. So we were at this restaurant in Arlington. It was right after harvest 2 years ago. And I met Greg and I met Kathy and shared my story with them in about 20 minutes, gave them a 20-minute version. And we were talking about, and he said, "You ought to write a book." And we like, "Well, we did." And he said, "What's the name of it?" And we all looked at each other like we didn't know. And then Kathy said, "Unshackled." And we were like, all looked at everybody at one time. Everybody's like, you know, one of those like, duh. You know, and so that's the name of the book. It's Unshackled, From Ruin to Redemption. And so I just praise God for the divine appointment that we had. Because literally, I was going around asking everybody what their idea is. "Hey, write down 10 things you want to think of a good title, you know." I had no idea. All along, God had an answer coming. I love working for Babes. I love working for the Vineyard family, who have a heart and a compassion for people. God's given them a chicken business to raise up leaders and to win souls. It's amazing. And I get the opportunity to do that. And you know what? If you're just faithful in the things that God called you to do today, God will give you more tomorrow. I'm telling you, if you'll just be faithful, if whatever you're doing today, just be faithful in that, God will give you more. I love that. I love being here. And can we just stand up real quick? You don't need to come forward. I just want to pray for you. If there's a ministry, come up, or you have something you want to come up, and I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you love us so much that you were willing to die for us. You thought we were worth your life. God, that makes us very valuable. That makes everybody in this room valuable. That makes everybody in California valuable. Everyone in the United States, everyone in the world valuable, because you thought them worth your life. And so, Lord, I'm asking that your fingerprints from heaven literally touch every need in this place. Every need in this place. Touch that need, God. If it's financial, meet that need. If it's a relationship, God, meet that need. If it's an anger issue, if it's a lazy issue, meet that need, God. I'm asking right now, God, that everybody in this room has their need met tonight. You might need to open your mouth and ask the Lord. If that's the case, then go ahead, ask the Lord. And Lord, I'm asking that you would strengthen marriages in this place. God, that you would bring people together in marriage. God, I'm praying that you would bring healing to people's bodies in this place. I'm praying also, God, that you would bring salvations. If there's someone in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that can't say tonight that if he died or she would die, that they would go to heaven, they would be in the presence of the Lord, then I want you to pray with me. Just pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I put my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ to forgive me for my sins and to cleanse me. Jesus, I want to live for you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me a passion for your word and a passion for your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you, everybody.